Who here likes interruptions? Our lives have been unbelievably interrupted over the last 3 months, haven't they? But nobody likes interruptions in meetings either. Some of the places I've spoken in down through the years have been located beside public houses. And there have been times when towards the end of the meeting or in the middle of the preaching, somebody has wandered in, seeing the lights on, and they've had a wee bit too much to drink in the pub, and before you know it, there's an interruption of some kind. Then there are children, of course, and they often cause an interruption in the meeting. That doesn't bother me one bit. The folks in Monkstown know that very well. I just preach on and get on with it. But I can remember one occasion in Kilray, a wee toddler making his way from quite close to the front where the family were sitting, and he came up and started to go round onto the platform, then up into the pulpit beside me. And I think the congregation by that stage were more interested in what Charlie was doing than what I was saying. Interruptions. And in our drive-in services, we have certainly had interruptions. It's been in the form of heavy rain, but the show has gone on and we've preached our way through it, and it was so glad afterwards to hear that people were still able to hear the message clearly. But if we've had interruptions and we've suffered as a result of it, we're in good company, because the Lord Jesus had interruptions too. And we're going to read about one of them in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4 and from verse 31, where we read, Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So the man who interrupted the synagogue service that day was a man with an unclean devil. Now Luke chapter 4 opens with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now I believe that's an important detail, and we'll come to that. But then he afterwards makes a visit to Nazareth. You know that he grew up there. So he goes to teach in the synagogue in that place, his hometown, if you like. But from there he travels to Capernaum, and he often went there. There are many things that we read of happening in Capernaum. And when he got to that place, he spoke in the synagogue, and that's the synagogue that we're referring to. And there are still extensive ruins in Capernaum to this day. In fact, there are sizable ruins of a beautiful 2nd century synagogue. And it was obviously very grand in its day, with huge pillars. But directly below that archaeological site are, I'm told, the remains of a 1st century synagogue, the synagogue of the time of Jesus. So with some authority we can say that Jesus preached there. That was the place that was still the same spot where Jesus encountered the man that we are reading about. And it was my privilege to speak in that synagogue and to be able to stand on those ruins and to speak about the Saviour who one day had stood where I stood. The man in the synagogue. Well, a synagogue is to the Jews what a church would be to us. But to have a service and to be able to call it a synagogue service, you have to have the rabbi and 10 other men, and they face the east as they worship. During the service, there would be the reading of the Old Testament books of Moses. And that would be read consecutively, service after service after service. And it would take a 3-year period for that to be completed. They would do a second reading from the prophets. And then there would be a kind of exposition or teaching on the passage that was read. And Jesus was part of that, preached on the Sabbath days, plural, suggests to us that he was there on more than one occasion in a row. So he recognizes the synagogue, although it wasn't in God's original design. But in verse 33 of chapter 4 of Luke, we read this. In the synagogue, there was a man. It wasn't matter how many other men were there, and I'm sure there were many more than 10, but there was a man. And the man that we have read about was to become part of the sermon that day. He was to become not just the teaching, but a visual illustration, a real life illustration of something that Jesus wants to use to make a point or points to the others in that place. So what did Jesus want the congregation at Capernaum to see? Well, he wanted them to realize something, and that was that the man had an unseen condition. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now, he has something, a spirit within him, and we'll make it very simple, that it wasn't from God. We read of the Spirit of God who comes to indwell the believer, those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Saviour. And he's described as the Holy Spirit. But what this man has is completely different. And we read of other spirits that can be within us that are not from a holy God. They're not a work of the Holy Spirit. We read of the spirit of fear. We read of the spirit of whoredoms. We read of the spirit of error. We read of the spirit of bondage. We read of the spirit of Antichrist. These are not from God. Neither is the spirit of rebellion, which according to 1 Samuel 15 and 23 is seen as being equal to witchcraft. So you don't have to be demon-possessed to have a spirit that isn't from God. Let's stop there. Let's ask ourselves the question. What's the unseen condition of our innermost being? Paul puts it this way in Romans 8 and 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What did Paul mean by that? Well, Jesus himself helps us through what he said in John 14 from verse 16. I will pray the Father, says Jesus. He's thinking about, of course, him going. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And what a difference! This is of God, the Spirit of truth. We also read of the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the man who interrupts Jesus that day becomes an illustration that Jesus can use in the presence of those who gathered in the synagogue to demonstrate that the unseen condition, that spirit within, will become evident, will manifest itself. You see, what works inside will have an outworking too. Because we read in Mark 9 of an incident from verse 17 of a man bringing to Jesus his son who had a deaf and dumb spirit. Now, the spirit itself wasn't deaf or dumb because it cried out. Mark 9:26. No, the deafness and dumbness were the effects of the presence of the spirit, the demon, that was in the son. The effect that the presence of the demon had on the son. Someone once said, if you tip the bottle up, only what's inside the bottle will come out. And that's so true. There was an unseen condition, but it became manifest in the synagogue at Capernaum that day. Why would that be? Why then? That's simple, really. Because of the presence of Jesus. Now, we don't know if that man appeared in the synagogue the previous Sabbath before Jesus arrived, or many Sabbaths, or if indeed he was a regular. But what causes him to cry out, what manifests itself in the presence of all gathered, was the presence of Jesus. Jesus tipped the bottle that day, if we can say that. The presence of Jesus caused a reaction inside the man. And what was previously unseen and hidden became obvious, was now manifest. And the demon speaks. He says a number of things. Leave us alone. What have we to do with you? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Now, I'm sure you've gathered already, as I read those things to you, that the demon uses a mix of pronouns. Sometimes he says I, and sometimes he says we. But Jesus answers him as one spirit. It may be that the demon is speaking on some occasions for himself, and on other occasions on behalf of himself and the man that he possesses. But he speaks. And that says something. The presence of Jesus, indeed the gospel of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, demands a response. Jesus wanted all who attended the synagogue that day to realize that they can't be neutral. They must respond to him. And by encountering the man with the unclean spirit, Jesus is teaching his fellow countrymen that they are in danger of listening to a voice that doesn't come from God. And in fact, in danger of giving more heed to a voice that comes from God than the voice that does come from God. The voice that doesn't come from God is the one they seem to naturally want to tune into, and not the voice that does come from God. Being controlled by a power that doesn't come from God. Who are you listening to? Is there a voice arguing against the Lord's reasoning? Yes, being at this very meeting, listening to this very message, will force you to listen to the reasoning of the Lord, the reasoning of the Spirit. In the book of Isaiah, we read these words, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red and like crimson, they shall be as wool." The reasoning voice of the Lord. But there are other voices. What other voices are you listening to? Where do you think those voices come from? Are they really just your own conclusions? Or is there another spirit at work? The response of the man in this passage is strongly influenced by the one who holds him captive. Romans 6 and verse 16 reads like this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now you see the context of that famous verse about the wages of sin. It's a context of bondage to a master other than Jesus, and the need for Jesus to make us free, that we might serve the Lord in holiness. In the synagogue at Capernaum that day, there was a meeting of masters. Two opposing realms meet at Capernaum. One of the titles of Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. Indeed, that's how the demon addresses the Lord. He says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Emmanuel, God with us. So, in the meeting of the masters, not only are there two opposing realms, but holiness meets and confronts uncleanness. Light meets and confronts darkness. Liberty meets and confronts bondage. Heaven meets and confronts hell. The meeting of the masters. Did you realize that's what's going on during the preaching of this message? Well, there is a response from the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit and the unclean man. And he says, what have we to do with you? Really what's being said is this, the unclean spirit and the unclean man have nothing in common with the spotless and undefiled Saviour. That's why souls are banished from heaven. They have no common ground with a pure and sinless God. We read of heaven in Revelation 21:27, and this is what we read. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus was using the man with the unclean spirit to illustrate to the others that they too were unclean. Jesus says in Luke 11 from verse 39, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. I'm sure all who attended the synagogue that day were in their best. They had arrived on that Sabbath as they had done every other Sabbath, in their finest apparel, if they were Pharisees, in the robes of the Pharisees. And yet Jesus can see the heart, and he knew that it was different inside, but in your inward part. You know, many of us who are believers never felt our uncleanness until we were introduced to the gospel of Jesus. And the unclean demon asks Jesus, what have we to do with you? You know, many people call themselves Christian. But if they've never been cleansed, Jesus could ask them, what have you to do with me? Another thing that we see in this is how the demon goes on to make another statement, another question really. Have you come to destroy us? Now, Jesus could have destroyed the demon in a flash. That reminds me of a lie of the devil today, you know. And that is that to believe in Jesus would be to destroy and waste our lives, would be to ruin our fun, deprive us of happiness. And generations of young people have believed this lie. Oh, I'll not get saved because then I wouldn't be able to do this, that and the other thing. But Jesus clearly states, and we as believers have proved this to be true in Luke 9 and 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus identifies the real destroyer in John 10 and 10. And the Satan is pictured as the thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, life to the full. The demon asks, have you come to destroy us? There's the us again, showing that he is speaking for the man. And then he makes this statement on his own, because he says, I know who you are. Isn't it interesting that he would say that? That reminds me of an incident we read of in Acts chapter 19 from verse 13. It happened at Ephesus with Paul the Apostle. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists had dared to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Now, they hadn't been converted to Jesus, but they had seen what Paul and the apostles were doing, and they dared to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over folk who were possessed of evil spirits. But this is what the evil spirits say back to those Jewish exorcists who weren't true believers. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Isn't it alarming that the unclean spirit knew the truth about Jesus, yet he hid that truth from his captive? He doesn't say, us, we know who you are. He says, I know who you are. The devil isn't just a destroyer, but a deceiver. The unclean spirit has deceived that miserable soul who made his way into the synagogue that day. Did it never occur to you that the nagging voice in your head that reasons against the reasoning of God might not be very trustworthy, indeed, is deceiving you? Well, what else does the demon say? He says, leave us alone. The immediate meaning is that the demon didn't want to be disturbed. Leave us alone. But again, Jesus is using the unseen condition of the poor man as an illustration to the many who are responding to his call. And he's highlighting this fact that the demon says, leave us alone. Leave me alone. Is that what you're saying? Don't bother me. Has that been your response to the gospel? Oh, yes, you Christians, get on with it any way you want. I've no problem with that. Is that your thought? But don't bother me. Leave me alone. You know, the man who was in the synagogue that day, I'm sure had been there before. We don't know. But he was in the synagogue, and we ask ourselves the question, what did the synagogue do for its attendees? Because remember, Jesus realizes that there's a lack, there's a want in all the people who are gathered there. And it was likely a good synagogue. Based on what I saw of the remains of the replacement synagogue, it was very grand. And the good scriptures were read. And I'm sure there was a faithful exposition given. There may even have been good singing. There may have been good seats. It may have been beautiful architecture. There may have been a full attendance and a very good social representation in the membership. All of these things are good. But they're not much good whenever a man comes in with an unseen condition. Whenever a man comes in bondage to another spirit. Whenever a man, and maybe all who were gathered, are there, and what's inside is not of God. Jesus is teaching everyone and teaching us today that what was needed was a personal encounter with the Son of God. Not just turning up at a synagogue or a church. Where do you go for help? Is it to have a feel-good time at church for an hour? To tick that box in the week? Or are you going right to the best source of help, to Jesus himself? Well, we've thought about the devil, the demon that possesses the man, and we've taken time to consider what he had to say. But Jesus also speaks. And Jesus directly speaks to the devil. He says, hold your peace and come out. He says, hold your peace first. Silencing the devil. I think that's interesting. It's as though that were a priority in some senses. And he's further adding to this point that he's making of the influence of the inner voice. Hold your peace. You know, whenever he says, come out, there was a bit of a struggle. Luke 4 and 25. When the demon had thrown the man, this poor man was dealt one last humiliating, insulting blow as he's cast like a rag doll in the midst of the synagogue. The demon just wasn't going to give up without a fight. There appears to have been a struggle. Are you struggling with these issues? Well, that's no surprise at all, because many of us know exactly what you're going through. The old enemy doesn't want to give us up without a fight. He'll put every possible excuse and reason and temptation and fear and doubt before our minds. That's known as the process of conviction. But in order for that, dear man, to have all that Jesus wanted him to have, something had to go. Oh, it mightn't be a demon in your life. It might be. But whatever it is, there are sometimes and very often and almost always things that have to go. What was inside that possessed man not only had to go, but could go. That's the good news of the gospel. And what was inside the demon-possessed man, it had to go, it could go, but it was no match for the power of Jesus. Remember how I mentioned at the start of our comments about the order of events in Luke chapter 4, that Luke begins by telling us about the Lord's 40 days and nights in the wilderness when the devil came and tempted him. Well, what was the outcome of that? Jesus overcame and was able to use the word of God. Jesus as God isn't just as mighty as the devil. A meeting of the masters I mentioned earlier on, but it was not a fair match, because Jesus isn't as mighty as the devil. He is the Almighty. And because of that, the man in the synagogue was delivered. The question the passage encourages us to ask is not only what was inside the poor man who was set free by Jesus, but what was inside the others? The religious men, the Pharisees, the synagogue regulars. Did they have an unseen condition? What's on the inside of you? What's in your heart? Can you say today before God and personally to the Lord Jesus, can you say from your heart, it's clean? Or will you have to admit that it's unclean? Can you say truthfully that you're not in bondage? Well, you see if you are. And you see if you're longing to be free. You can be. Because Jesus said in John 8 and 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Interruptions. You know, one day death will interrupt you. That's an interruption we won't avoid unless Jesus comes. Are you prepared for that interruption? How will you handle that interruption? You today can be completely delivered. Own up. Recognize what's been going on in your innermost person. And let Jesus do what only he can do and set you free. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts for his name's sake.